We turn to the Word of God this morning, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read the first 16 verses, and our text will be the last verse that we read, verse 16. We begin reading Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And now verse 16 will be the text for us this morning. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Thus far we read God's word. May God bless the reading of his scriptures to our hearts. The text is verse 16. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians and reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And how often isn't that true of you and me in our lives, that we do walk by sight? We make our decisions, we make our plans, we make all of our earthly sojourn a matter of our planning what we see with the eye of the body, and we let what we see with the eye of the body govern what we do. We live and operate that way so often. But in this new year, the year of our Lord, 2013, may it be our resolve that we live by faith. Faith that God has prepared for you and for me a city. Faith that in Jesus Christ, God has prepared that city, and that our Savior leads us there. faith in God's Word, that God's Word will be the sure guide to bring us to our eternal home. Now, these men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, whom we know to be the heroes of faith, they serve as examples, encouraging examples for us as those who walked and lived by faith. So that when we look out in all our life and it looks as if everything is hopeless and everything is bleak and we are tempted to despair, then we turn to the Word of God and we see that God's saints are no different from us. And they experienced the same things we did, all of these saints that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. And you think of the Israelites there on the shores of the Red Sea. You think of the Israelites as they are waiting to enter the land of Canaan. And you think of God's people there in captivity. Was God faithful to His promises? Did He lie to His people? Did He mislead them? Of course He didn't. God is faithful to all His promises, and He saves His people, and He leads them unto their heavenly home. In the year of our Lord 2013, that's what we need to see. We need to see that God is not going to lead us in a way that will cause us destruction and our downfall, but that He will lead us in a good way. It's a difficult way. It's a way of chastisement. It's the way of sin and of sorrow, but it's the way of grace. It's the way that will lead us unto our eternal home. And so that's our prayer at the beginning of this year, that God will lead us unto our eternal home, to that heavenly country to which Abraham and Sarah looked to, that heavenly country that we look forward to as well. We take as our theme this morning from Hebrews 11, verse 16, desiring a better country. Desiring a better country. Let's notice, first of all, its identity. Let's identify this country. Secondly, our desire for it. And finally, its blessedness. Desiring a better country. That's what verse 16 states. But now they desire a better country. And that word country that we read of in verses 14, 15, and 16 literally means fatherland. We desire a better fatherland. And that word fatherland to any immigrant can be a very touching and a very emotional word. It's the place where the fathers lived. And in the first place, this word fatherland implies home. It implies the land of one's nativity, because the place of one's birth is always one's home. And even if you haven't been to the place of your birth for many years, it's a place that always holds a special place in your heart. A place that you might very readily say, I would like to go back there someday, because that's the place I was born. That's home to me. And this word fatherland here in verse 14, 15, and 16 also suggests family. Family. When your and my ancestors immigrated from Europe a generation, two, three, four generations ago, they left behind fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And they moved here to the United States, and now you and I, we are here living in the States, and we are the second, third, fourth generation to live here, but yet back in the home of our nativity, back in our fatherland, our earthly fatherland, we still have family and relatives. So that if the opportunity ever presents itself to us, we say, I would like to go back to my earthly fatherland. And if I have the opportunity to go there, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could look up some of my lost relatives? And if I could meet with some of my great uncles and great aunts? And it's understandable that one's fatherland holds a very special place in one's heart because one's history is bound up in one's fatherland. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they had an earthly fatherland. That earthly fatherland was called the Ur of the Chaldees. And it was a good land, the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a land that could sustain many people. It was the land where Abraham grew up. It was the land where he had his roots. It was the land where he was born. It was a good land, a land with businesses and rivers and so many other things to support a thriving population. But Abraham didn't stay in his earthly fatherland. God called him to leave that earthly fatherland. And we read in verses 13 and following, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that is a fatherland. And truly, if they had been mindful of that fatherland from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If Abraham and Sarah simply desired their earthly fatherland, the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, then they had every opportunity to go back to that land and to live there and to enjoy all the everything that the Ur of the Chaldees had to offer. But the fact of the matter is that they never went back. They never went back even for a visit because they knew that was not their true fatherland. That was not the land that God would give them. God had something better in store for them. God had promised them the land of Canaan. But even then, the land of Canaan, Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs, they knew that that was not the real fatherland. That would not be the full and the final fulfillment of the fatherland that God would give unto them. Yes, Abraham knew that this land, the land of Canaan, would be the land that God would give to him and to his seed, and that Abraham's seed, which would be as the sand which is by the seashore and the stars which are in the sky, innumerable, would inherit the land of Canaan. But Abraham and his children knew that the land of Canaan was a picture of another land. And that's why the Bible says that even though they died, not having received the promises, that is, not having been given any permanent place, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the land of Canaan, that nevertheless God would fulfill His promise. God would give them the land, the spiritual land, the heavenly Canaan, the land of heaven. And so you and I must have a greater desire for our heavenly fatherland than we have for any earthly desire to go to our earthly fatherland. Now, heaven here in Hebrews 11 is described as our fatherland, but the text also describes heaven as a city. There at the end, He hath prepared for them a city. And by the word city, the text is referring to the same reality as country or fatherland, but here we're confronted with a different figure, the figure of a city. And when you think of a city, this word city underscores that heaven will be a permanent place. Even in Old Testament times, It was in the city that a man would say, "Here is where I live. Here is my permanent dwelling place. I live here and my children will live here as well." And isn't that true also of our heavenly fatherland, the heavenly city? We don't look for an earthly city. All these earthly cities on this earth are one day going to be destroyed by fire. But the city of heaven that we seek, that endures, that lasts, because it is permanent. And then too, this word city underscores that it's a place of safety and security. You think back in Old Testament times, if there was one place that you wanted to live, it was in the city. It was there within the walls of Jerusalem, because in a city you have those walls that would rise up high and strong, and you would have the tower in the middle of the city, and you would have the watchmen on the walls of the city that would alert you to danger, and you would be safe and secure. But if you were outside of the walls of the city, then you would be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But inside the city, there you would be safe. There you would be secure. And is that not also the case with heaven? Heaven is a place of safety and security for us. A place where we will no longer be assaulted by the devil and by the wicked world. A place where we need not fear the wrath of God as well. Heaven is a place of safety and security. But also that heaven is described here as a city underscores that a city is a place where one enjoys fellowship and where there are many, many people. There's always many people in a city. You think of Abraham now and Sarah as they wandered about in the land of Canaan. They didn't live in a city. They were nomads. They really lived all by themselves. And though time and time again, Abraham would have to go into the cities and do his business, he didn't live in the cities. He lived by himself outside in the tents. Lot, on the other hand, he wanted more. Lot saw the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the people living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, "I want more. I want more fellowship. I want more people." And he went and he lived in those lands, in those cities. But Abraham lived in tents, and he was alone. But that underscores for you and to me that heaven is referred to as a city because there will be people. There will be friendship and fellowship. And we desire that friendship and fellowship in the city of heaven. And so heaven is a city which God hath prepared. That's what the text says. And when the text says that God has prepared it, we think of all the saving work that God has done for you and for me in preparing this heavenly city. In His eternal counsel, God drew up the blueprints of this city. Every detail. He determined every inhabitant of that city through His decree of election. And God also in His counsel determined that the foundations of that city would be set in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the King of this heavenly city. And by His death on the cross, He earned for us the right to have our place in that heavenly city. God has prepared for us a city, our fatherland, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is this heavenly country that you and I seek and desire. And so that in the second place this morning, we desire this heavenly city. The patriarchs desired this heavenly city. That was an expression of their faith. But now, the Bible says, but now they desire a better country that is an heavenly
They desired it. And that word desire means that you want something very badly. And you want it so badly that you stretch out your arms and you reach forth your hands and you want to grab hold of that thing. And even the word desire is more strong than that, because the idea is one leaning and reaching forth with his whole body. He so much wants what is the object of his desire. That's Abraham and the patriarchs. They desired this heavenly city. And it makes sense that they desired it. It makes sense because God has prepared for them a city. God prepared it for them. And if God prepared it for them, they're going to desire it. And that's the grace of God working in their lives to desire that city. Don't think of Abraham when he's living in the Ur of the Chaldees and God comes to him and calls him to go out of that land. Don't think that this is Abraham saying, well, yes, I have to leave father and mother and I really don't want to, but the payoff on earth is going to be so much worth it. Don't think that this is Abraham leaving his earthly fatherland as some adventurer seeking other lands and other territory simply for the thrill of it. No, this is Abraham leaving and renouncing everything that was familiar to him, his earthly home, his earthly life, and now by the grace of God, by faith, he will seek that heavenly country. And Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldees was his saying, I'm leaving my earthly fatherland, but everything that I do from now on, it's as if I'm walking towards my heavenly home. And the only explanation can be the grace of God. And that's true in your life and in my life. What is the reason why we seek this earth, this heavenly fatherland, this heavenly city? Is it not the grace of God working in our hearts and in our lives? Is it not the grace of God working in our lives, telling us that the earthly things of this world do not matter? The end and be all of all things is not how many possessions we have and how many earthly things we can get, because the heavenly is better than the earthly. These patriarchs, they desired a better country. We desire a better country too. Would you rather live in a cardboard box, or would you rather live in a better brick home? Would you rather have tattered old rags to wear for your clothes, or would you rather have clothing that never grows old and lasts forever? Would you rather have earthly riches and treasures where moth and rust do corrupt, or would you rather have what's better, the heavenly treasures that do not fade away and that you will enjoy forever and ever? You see, the heavenly is better than the earthly. The heavenly is greater, is superior. Now, we may use the things of this earth. We don't shun the things of this earth. But we don't desire them. We simply use them in service on our route to our heavenly fatherland. And so by God's grace, we desire that heavenly city. We long for it, and we desire it. Now, what are some ways in your life and in my life that we show this desire for our heavenly fatherland? We show our desire for our heavenly fatherland by living as pilgrims and strangers. We're not going to be on this earth forever. We're simply passing through. This earth is not our eternal abode. And that must be our attitude in the year of our Lord 2013. We mustn't sit tight to the things of this world and to all our earthly possessions.
but we sit loose to the things of this world. And we understand that pilgrims and strangers cannot take all their homes and all their possessions and all their belongings with them. There are things that we leave behind. We live as pilgrims and strangers. Think of your pilgrimage this way. You've all been on a vacation. You've all traveled on the freeways, down I-90, down I-80. Now, when you're on your vacation, traveling to the other side of the country, visiting family, visiting relatives, do you stop at every rest area? Do you get off the highway at every single opportunity you have? Or do you stop and enjoy a little bit of rest and refreshment only for so long as is needed for you to be re-energized and so that you can continue your journey? Well, then that's how we ought to live as pilgrims and strangers in this coming year. We're to make progress, and we mustn't let the things of this world distract us and say, all right, now I'm going to take a few days off. I'm going to take a few weeks off so that I can pursue my own earthly pleasures and my own earthly pursuits. No, but everything that we do is in service for our earthly pilgrimage towards our heavenly city. You know, these pilgrims and strangers in Hebrews chapter 11, when they were wandering about in the land of Canaan, they had to pitch their tents. But when they pitched their tents, they did not drive down the stakes so hard that it would be difficult to pull them out. Because they knew that as soon as they would drive those stakes down into the ground, that God would come to them and say, it's time for you to continue on your journey. And then they had to pull their stakes up. And they had to fold their tents. And they had to put what few possessions they had on the back of their donkeys. And there they were on their pilgrimage again. And so that's our calling, to live as pilgrims. All that I am, all that I have, shows that I am going home. May that be reflected in our lives in this coming year. But then notice this too, that to live as pilgrims and strangers will mean that from time to time, one will stop and enjoy rest and refreshment as opportunity presents itself. You think of a pilgrim who's traveling through the wilderness, traveling through the desert, and he comes to an oasis. And on that oasis, there is a bubbling spring with cool water, and there are trees with big leaves that will provide shade, and on those trees are fruit that will provide some nourishment. And that pilgrim will say, I've got to stop. I've got to refresh myself. I'm wearied from the journey, and I will stay here at this oasis for a little while. Well, beloved, so you and I, as we journey to heaven in 2013, must stop every once in a while for rest and refreshment. And there will be times that we say, I am so weary of the journey. I am so down. The journey is difficult, and my feet are sore. I need to rest and relax and be energized for a while. And people of God, God gives us that oasis. Every single Sunday, every one day out of the week, we have set aside as an oasis for us to sit under the preaching of the gospel, to be refreshed, to be energized, so that we may have all that we need as we continue our earthly pilgrimage. Now you think, how foolish would that be for a pilgrim way back when, traveling through the desert, how foolish it would be of that pilgrim. He comes upon an oasis. And he sees everything in that oasis and he says,
That water that I see, it's probably just a mirage. That fruit that I see, that fruit probably has worms in it. And those leaves are not big enough to give me any shade. And what does that pilgrim do? He continues on his journey. And now even you little children know what's going to happen to that pilgrim. He's going to be walking under the heat of the sun. He's going to become hungry. He's going to become thirsty. And the sun is going to scorch him. And he dies on the edge of the road. He was so foolish as to think that he could continue on in his own strength and that he did not need this rest, this food that was provided in that oasis. May that not be the case with you and with me in this coming year. We stop. We eat. We drink. We are refreshed. We are refreshed, and God gives us grace in the preaching of the gospel so that we have everything that we need to continue on in our earthly sojourn. And when we find that we are beginning weak, then by the grace of God, He gives unto us another oasis. Week after week, Sabbath unto Sabbath, in this coming year, attend to the means of grace and be refreshed under the preaching of the gospel so that you will all the more desire the blessedness of this heavenly city. And so finally, we look at the blessedness of this heavenly city toward which we sojourn. The text before us refers to the blessedness of our heavenly fatherland when it states, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." That's beautiful. That's lovely, isn't it? God is not ashamed to be called your God. What kind of a child would want to go home to a place where father and mother do not love him? What kind of a child would want to live in a house where father and mother are ashamed of him? For whatever reason, perhaps the child does not excel in academics. Perhaps the child does not excel in the sports program. For whatever reason, the parents are ashamed of their child. And then when the parents have company over, the parents say to the child, "Now you get away. You go into your room. We don't want you to be seen or heard of by these people who are coming." Or what about when those parents do have to take that child out into public, they say to the child, "Now you follow along behind us and you let on as if you don't belong to us because we don't want people to know that you're associated with us." And you think, what a miserable, miserable existence for that child to be ashamed of by his parents. Beloved people of God, God is not ashamed to be called your God. And what's all the more wonderful is that God has every reason to be ashamed because of your sins and because of my sins and because by nature we are ugly and polluted and corrupt. But God chose us. He loved us even when we were undeserving of it. And He sent His only begotten Son to die for all our sins so that now we are pure, we are clean, and we are lovely. And God says, "I am not ashamed to be called your God." Don't you want to go to that kind of a home where father and mother are not ashamed of you? Don't you want to go to that fatherland where father is not ashamed of you? And then too, the blessedness of this fatherland is that our place there is sure and certain. We read in the text, "For God hath prepared for them a city." God hath prepared it for them. He has prepared it for you and for me. And God does not build in naught. there will not be one room of that heavenly palace that will be unoccupied. If God prepares it for you, you will go there and you will enjoy it. And that gives us all the more encouragement that we need in the year of our Lord, 2013, to press on towards our heavenly fatherland. What great blessings are in store for us. And all this means that in the year 2013, you and I must live by faith. Every step of the way we get closer, God is drawing us nearer, and even in the year to come, there are going to be so many uncertainties in our lives. There are going to be things that are very pleasant to the flesh, but there are going to be things that happen in your life and in my life that we will regard as not at all pleasant. But even God, He is sovereign, and He uses the suffering of this present life so that we desire our fatherland and so that we confess that I am a stranger. I am a pilgrim. My home is in heaven. O Lord Jesus, come and bring me home. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love and Thy mercy shown unto us. Guide us and direct us in the year to come. Cause us to press on towards the mark of the high calling that we have in Jesus Christ, and cause us to one day enter into our heavenly home. Forgive our sins. Bless us for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.